Thank you very much. And I hope you enjoyed me playing my tie tonight. I love to play that tie because I don't have any effort in doing it. I just push a button, and it plays itself, but I make you think I'm fingering it. If you thought I was playing it, then that's your problem. But it's been a delight to be with you, and we've had a great day, and we've had a tough day, actually. Joanna, we were trying to get her medication yesterday. We took her to the doctors. We got to Stark. We couldn't get the medication there. We went to Gainesville, couldn't get it there. Came back home. All the places were closed. And she was very, very ill this morning and this afternoon. And then the Lord answered prayer. You see, we get to our wit's end, God answered prayer. And we got to Shan's hospital this afternoon, got the medication, and Joanna is here tonight. Thank God for that. That's wonderful. And she's out in the back room there with my wife. And how are you doing, Joanna? Great. Thanks. Wait for me there. She's right back there. So I hope she's able to stay. You'll be able to meet her afterwards. Still trusting the Lord in spite of all of the circumstances. And why not? He's a wonderful Savior, right?
Right.
Yes, Irish people are very different, you know. There was two Irishmen that went to look for a job. And the first one went into the personnel manager's office. And he said to him, he said, "Sir, I'd like to have a job." And the personnel manager said, "Let me see your resume." So he showed him his resume. And he said, "Now, before I give you the job, I want to give you an intelligence test." He said, "If I took that knife and cut out your left eye, what would you be?" He said, "I'd be half blind, sir." Now, he said, "If I took the knife and cut out your right eye, what would you be?" He said, "I'd be all blind, sir." He said, "You get the job." And so he came out and he said to his buddy, he said, "By the way, it's easy." He said, "He'd ask you for your resume, and then he'd ask you two questions. The answer to the first question is, half blind, sir. And the answer to the second question is, all blind, sir. You'll get the job." So the fellow went in and he said to the personnel manager, "I'm looking for a job too." He said, "Well, show me your resume." He showed him his resume. He said, "Now I've got an intelligence test for you." He said, "Do you see that knife?" He said, "Yes, sir." "If I took that knife and cut off your left ear, what would you be?" He said, "I'd be half blind, sir." He said, "If I took the knife and cut off your right ear, what would you be?" I said, "I'd be all blind, sir." This personnel manager said, "That's stupid. How could you be all blind if I cut off both your ears?" He said, "My cap would fall down over my eyes." That's how intelligent Irish people are. By the way, you're not supposed to laugh in meetings. Not with me around. No, I guess it's wonderful. Isn't it marvelous to be saved and to pray this prayer? Tell me more of Jesus Christ. The more we get to know him, the more we find him true. And the more we should long that others should be led to know him too. He's a wonderful Savior. And we're in the Song of Solomon, for those of you who have not been here. We're in chapter 1, and already we've talked about kissing. By the way, the folks who went to medieval times, I didn't realize. I've seen the place because I've been in the area. And they said to me tonight, they said, "Do you know where we were last night?" Because they remembered that first message. They said, "We were in Kissimmee." You see? And they thought when one of the men that was there with his wife said, "Oh, Kissimmee," and she did. He was telling her where they were, and she was taking them very literally. But we talk about those kisses, the kisses in the Word of God, great kisses, expressions of his love toward us. And then we talked about the fact of his wonderful name. "Thy name is ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee." And we gave you that message the other night. And this morning, we were in verse 4. "Draw me." What a request. "We will run after thee." That's the excitement of following Christ. That should not be, we should never be dragging our feet spiritually. When we're coming to meet with the Lord, or to talk with the Lord, or to walk with the Lord, we should be excited about it. That's the way it ought to be. But sad to say, there are many Christians, comes the Lord's day, they said, "Oh, Sunday again. Right. We're going to the Lord's table." By the way, a lot of Christians don't rush to the Lord's table because in some breaking of breads, you think the Lord was still dead. Isn't that true? You think he was still dead. He isn't still dead, by the way. He's alive. Now we remember his death, and we remember his sorrow, and we remember his suffering, but thank God he's alive. And so are we. because we're alive in Him. And what a wonderful thing it is. But people drag their feet to meetings. They drag their feet about the Word of God. We should be running after Him. A great race. And then he said that the king, or she said, the king hath brought me into his chambers, a great residence, a place where we live in the inner sanctuary with him. Wonderful place. One day we'll be there in reality. But right now we can enjoy the presence of God. We've got the right to come boldly to the throne of grace. We have the right to be in the presence of God. We can come with boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have access by faith into his presence. Then we talked about a great rejoicing. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. And that's the way we ought to be. In spite of our circumstances, we've got every reason to rejoice. Wonderful, wonderful salvation we've got. Wonderful blessings abound through Christ in our lives. And then we will remember thy love more than wine. A great remembrance. We should remember what we learned concerning him. And to do that, you've got to review it. Probably, in my ministry, people come to me more than ever, young people particularly, because I teach in a number of places, young people, but in Word of Life Bible Institute, there are about 500 or 600 young people there. And they'll come to me and they'll say, because I teach the book of Hebrews by memory. In other words, I repeat the whole book when I'm teaching it. And they'll come and say, what's the secret of memorization? And I usually tell them this. The secret is about 10% inspiration and about 90% perspiration. You've got to work at it. You've got to be determined to remember and to remember. You need to read and remember and review and then retain it. But you can't retain it without reviewing it. And one of the things I've learned long ago is that, you know, go someplace and then come back a year later and ask the people what you preached on. And they don't remember you that were there. You say, were you there? Or they'll say, yeah, you preached on the platform. Well, God wants us to remember his love. A great remembrance. Now, I want you to go down a few verses now to verse 7. This morning we spoke on draw me. Now you've got two words, tell me. Tell me. That's why we sung that hymn. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. I like the way these two speak to each other, don't you? The descriptive way in which they speak to each other. She says to him, O thou whom my soul loveth. What a description. And by the way, that's the way we ought to be tonight. That should describe our relationship with him. That relationship. O thou whom my soul loveth. I was, just before I came here on Saturday, I spoke at a breakfast. A couple of hundred people at a breakfast. And at that breakfast, we were sitting at the breakfast, that the words came to me in John chapter 21. It says, so when they had dined. And it was a breakfast. It's the chapter where you remember Peter and the other disciples who went with them, went fishing, and they fished all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, there was a meeting. Jesus stood on the shore, and he said, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And then he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast the net on the right side of the ship, and they caught a great multitude of fishes. And when they were come to land, they found that Jesus had prepared breakfast. There was a fire of coals and fish laid thereon. And at that fire, Jesus, with the warmth not only of the fire, but the warmth of his own love and his own concern for his disciples, had given them breakfast. He said, come and dine. There's a hymn written about that too, isn't there? Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. He says, come and dine. And they came and they had breakfast, and after they had dined, Peter was there. And Peter was the one who remembered the fire of coals when Jesus was being despised and rejected and crucified by men, had denied the Lord three times. And the Lord Jesus asked him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Simon, answering the question, of course, came to the conclusion, of course, that Jesus knew how much he loved him. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now I wonder tonight, as we look at the Lord Jesus and think of the Lord Jesus in this meeting, can we say as we speak to him, O thou whom my soul loveth. Love. That you really love him. One of the churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, to whom the Lord Jesus wrote, and he said, I know thy works, and I know thy patience. And he knew all about them, but one of the things he said was this, because thou hast left thy first what? Love. You've left your first love. And that's a problem today among Christians, isn't it? That they can't really come to the Lord and honestly and with feeling say, O thou whom my soul loveth. You say, why did Paul do what he did in his life? Why did he go through all the suffering that he endured? Why was he the prisoner of Jesus Christ in a dungeon? Why did he go through all of the shipwrecks and all of the beatings that he took? He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. He knew the Lord loved him, and he loved the Lord, and he really loved him. He was one who was able to say, I love my master, right? O thou whom my soul loveth. Why, we ought to love him tonight, didn't we? Because he first loved us. But she has the desire here. She says, tell me. There's a request here in this verse. Tell me. I want to know where you make your flock to rest at noon. I want information here. I remember when I became a Christian. As I said this morning, I knew nothing particularly about the Bible at all. The first Bible class I went to in the shipyard, because I didn't know how I was going to get to know the Word of God. And the morning after I was converted, I went into the shipyard. And there was a man there who had witnessed to me. He later on became a full-time preacher. But he came into the workshop one day. We were sitting in a corner playing poker at one of the benches. And when he came into the workshop, he was taking his tools out at the other end of my bench. And the fellows who were playing poker said, there's George so-and-so, and he's working at your bench. And then they said this, he's good living. Now, in Ireland, in Belfast at that time, if someone said you were a Christian, it could mean one of two things. But if they said you were good living, that meant that you were a Christian that lived like a Christian. That's what the sinner said about you. He's good living. And when they said that, I was so mad. I said, he's what? They said, he's good living. And they said, is he working at my bench? He said, yes. I said, he can't be. I hated that. I didn't want anybody that was a Christian working near me. And I said to them, now listen, you fellows are joking. I'm going to find out whether he's a Christian or not. And I went over to the bench. And as he was taking, I was a motor winder, and he was a motor winder, and he was taking the tools out of his toolbox to set them on the bench. I went over, and I started right off, and I started to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and God in a way he hadn't heard it for a long time. I did it on purpose. Because I wanted to find out what his reaction would be. Do you know what he did? He stopped taking his tools out. And he looked at his eyes, and he looked me right in the eye. He never took his eyes off me, and he said, do you work here? Now, if I told him the truth, I'd have said, no. I came there every day, but I didn't do much work. He said, I love Jesus Christ. Man, at that time, I'm embarrassed. I said, whoa. He said, I love Jesus Christ. They said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I want you to know something. It has hurt me very much to hear you blaspheme his name the way you've done. And I would appreciate it from here on if we're going to talk together. And I said, I hope we talk together. But he said, I would appreciate it from here on that if you're speaking to me, do not talk about my Savior like that. He never took his eyes off me, but I was taking my eyes off him. I'm saying, And I went back to that workbench and I said to those fellows, he's worse than you think he is. This guy's crazy. And from there on, this fellow began to pray for me, and it was through his witness that I came to Christ. Now, when I came into work the day after as a Christian, I can still remember, he looked at me and he said, I want to give you 5 pieces of advice now that you're a Christian. 5. Took his time. He said, 1, now that you're saved, keep on believing. Keep on trusting the Lord every day. 2, keep on reading the Bible, because that's how God speaks to you. That's how you feed your Christian life. 3, keep on praying. That's how you communicate with God. 4, keep on witnessing. He said, everybody you meet, you tell them. It'll exercise your faith. And he said, 5, mind your own business. And by the way, that's a good bit of advice. Mind your own business. Whatever anybody else does, you mind your own business. And then he said, I'm going to take you to the Bible class. And I went to the Bible class in the electrical manufacturing shop, and here's all the men there with their lunches, sitting on their toolboxes. And they were studying the book of Hebrews. And I looked around all of these men, and they didn't have a good education between them. And I'm saying to myself, who's going to teach this? And then I looked at one man, he looked stupid. You know, there's some people who are stupid and some people who look stupid. Now, he looked stupid. He had little wire-rimmed glasses with asbestos hanging from the hinges where he worked in the bolts. So I figured to myself, now, he probably won't be the one, and I'm looking all around. So when they're in Hebrews chapter 9, and when they started, they had a word of prayer and started to discuss the scriptures, sure enough, this fellow, he's sitting there, he started to speak. He started to talk about the offerings in Leviticus, the burnt offering. And he talked about the meat offering. And he talked about the peace offering. And he talked about the trespass offering. And he talked about the sin offering and started to talk how this pointed to the offering of Christ. And I'm sitting here saying, how did he know that? He looks stupid. How did he know that? And then I listened to the other men who'd been in the Word of God, and they're talking about these things. I could hardly find the place. Do you know what I did? I sat there, and I said this, if the Lord can teach them, He can teach me. And I went to Him whom my soul loved, and I said, Lord, tell me. Please tell me these things. And folks, let me say something to you. All the riches, all the resources of all the wisdom and how to find rest and find refreshing in your life, they're all found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? They're all found in Him. Turn over to the New Testament. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, you'll find there the resources by which the Lord can tell us of His riches and tell us of His rest and tell us of His refreshing that He wants to provide for our lives, because God wants us to be refreshed. God wants us to rest. God wants us to be renewed day by day. Don't you believe that? Oh. I don't know about you. I need to be renewed day by day, don't you? I need to be renewed every day. And so I need to come to Him and say, now, Lord, the one I love, tell me where you make your flock to rest at noon. I want to enjoy that rest. Tell me where thou feedest. I want to enjoy that refreshing. Then you have this lovely verse, Colossians chapter 2. We all got it now, verse 3. It says, in whom, speaking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that a great verse? It's saying this, that hidden in Jesus Christ are all the resources, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all found in one person. You don't have to be confused. They said that one way to confuse an Irishman is to offer him 2 shovels and tell him to take his pick. But you don't have to be confused. You don't have to say, man, I wonder where I'm going to find wisdom. And we look at schools and Bible schools. I've certainly nothing against Bible schools. I taught in one for 34 years. But we look all over the places. Where am I going to find the resources? Who am I going to ask for to learn these wonderful riches? I want to tell you, you can come to the one whom your soul loves and say, tell me. And he'll tell you. Because residing in him are all the treasures, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And by the way, we need more wise Christians, don't we? Who are able to, in their circumstances, to find the rest that they need and the refreshment that they need, the resources that they need, and they're found in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the one in whom I find salvation from hell, and thank God I find that. He's not only the one in whom I find forgiveness for all my sins. Thank God I've got that. He's not only the one in whom I find eternal life. Thank God I've got that. But it means that day by day I can come and say, tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. I don't want to be turned aside, right? I want to enjoy the kind of life which is centered in the one whom I love. And so the Bible says, that in my shepherd, in my Savior, there are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and saying, well, if I've got all these resources and all these riches found in Jesus Christ, why am I so stupid? That's a good question. Because there are so many dear Christians, because they may not be as intelligent as some other people. They may not be as academically brilliant as other people. Not at all. You may not be. As a matter of fact, tonight I would not classify myself as an academic person because I haven't been to high school yet. I don't have a diploma of any kind from any school. I'm getting one shortly, but I'm talking about that. But I don't have any. You know what I discovered? That I can come to the one that I love and find in him all the treasures, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, and it's mine. I've got a gold mine. Right? And you have too. We've got these resources, but you say, wait a minute. Have they been given to me, or are they just given to preachers? I think sometimes you get the idea that preachers are men who've been given sort of a superior mind, superior brain, superior brilliance, and on the basis of their intellectual ability. I like that. They're able to take the Word of God and explain it. Listen to me. No preacher can set forth anything except the riches he finds in Jesus Christ. The resources are not in us, they're in him. And the wonderful thing is that the recipients of those resources, and you can come as a dear saint of God, whether you're a man or a woman, in this meeting tonight and say, what? Tell me. They tell you. He sure will. The recipients of his wisdom are, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll discover there was a problem there concerning wisdom. There was a problem there about the fact of how do you get to know the things of God. And in Corinth was a center of philosophy where the philosophers gathered to either hear or to tell some new thing. And they were people who had all of this philosophy at their disposal. And in this chapter, Paul asks them to take a look at their calling. And look at verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That doesn't say not any. But what he's saying is there's not many natural mighty men or wise men, geniuses, or nobility that are called. And that's true. That is true. Not many. Someone has said, and I don't know how true the story is, that is told, and all these stories get told over and over again, I was not there when Queen Victoria was alive. Some of you may have been. I wasn't. I was born in 1927, and Queen Victoria was dead. If you haven't known that, I'm letting you know now. She's dead. And you know something? They said that Queen Victoria thanked God for the letter, what? What letter? M. It said not many instead of not any. Nobility. See? The letter M. But there's not many. What kind of people does God choose? Listen to it. Look at the next verse. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things. Think of that. Brother Murray was singing bass in the quartet tonight. God has chosen base things. And things which are despised. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Can you imagine? Here's the list. God has chosen foolish, weak, base, despised nothings. Now, if you can't find yourself in that list, you're in trouble. You can find yourself in that list. And that's the kind of people who are the recipients of that wisdom. You can come as an individual who has been the recipient of these riches and say, tell me. Will he tell you? He sure will. He sure will. And it goes on to say, look at verse 30. By the way, in verse 29 it says, that no flesh should glory in his what? Presence. Don't walk around, you know it. We are the people, wisdom will die with us. Without Christ, you don't have any wisdom. Without Christ, I don't have any wisdom. I cannot know anything about the plan of God in relation to the rest I need in my life and the refreshment I need in my life and the resources I need in my life unless I come to the one whom my soul loves and by the Holy Spirit find in him all the riches I need. And so it says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. What? Say it together. Wisdom. Into who? You. Unto you. And you can come just like that girl came to her beloved. And you can say, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Tell me. And I've discovered this. If you spend time coming and depending on the Holy Spirit and saying, tell me, he'll tell you. Ask and ye shall what? Receive. Seek and ye shall find. No question. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And there are great riches and resources available to the believer who come and with this wonderful request say, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. The resources of all of our wisdom are in Christ. The recipients are those who have Christ. But you say, well, why is it I don't know too much? Here's the reason. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, that's eloquence, or of wisdom. All right? Now, someone tonight, I'm going to say it was, all right, after the dinner, said that Irishmen have a lot of blarney. You know what I mean? And I was offended. By the way, the blarney stone is not in Northern Ireland. It's in the south of Ireland. And they can keep it in the south of Ireland. And in the north of Ireland, you know, sometimes, and by the way, I say this honestly, there's been a lot of preachers come from Northern Ireland. That's a small country, right? But a lot of preachers come from Northern Ireland. Now, it isn't because they were born preachers. Or they kissed the blarney stone, because they didn't. They're not stupid. You see, Northern Irish people do not kiss the blarney stone. As a matter of fact, not too many Irishmen kiss the blarney stone. They keep it for Canadian and American visitors. They're more gullible than we are. And by the way, to kiss any stone today would be dangerous. You know what I mean? You wouldn't do it. And you see these people, they'll bend away over backwards and kiss the blarney stone, and there's an old fellow there who holds your feet and he picks up the change that falls out of your pocket. He makes money on it. And I was in a television program in St. John, New Brunswick. It was called Destination. Years ago, when it was a preacher who interviewed other preachers and so on a Sunday, and I had a male choir because I was a choir director at New Brunswick Bible Institute for 27 years, and I had a male chorus, and they were taping a program, and during the taping of the program, this preacher, again, he said to me, well, most of these fellows here in this choir are from the United States, because we're close to the border. And he said, you must be from the United States. I said, from Canada. I said, no, I'm not. I'm from Ireland. And again, he asked me, did you kiss the Blarney Stone? I said, certainly not. Because we always get the idea that someone who's eloquent or can be freely speak and so forth must have something like that, but that's not true. By the way, ministry is something which is given by the grace of God. That's what you get. By the grace of God, it's given. It's a gift. And so when you get this gift, that Paul says, I didn't come there depending on my own eloquence. I didn't come there depending on my own education, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, I determined, listen to this now, I determined not to know anything among you save what? Say it together. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of His resources, all of His riches, all of His refreshment, all of His rest, everything He had was centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you may get the idea, well, if Paul was here tonight, he'd be some big personality. Well, he wasn't big in the first place. He was just a wee man. And he wouldn't be very impressive at all. As a matter of fact, you know, can you imagine getting a resume from the Corinthian church and they wrote down, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Boy, nobody would invite you for meetings with a resume like that. That's what they wrote. That's what they said about him. Why was the Apostle Paul powerful? Why did he have something to say? Why was he rich in what he had to say? Because he found his resources in his beloved. That's where he found them, in the person and work of Christ. And he says, in myself, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So, when you're going to do something for God, and you are very sensitive to your own weakness and fear and trembling, you're in good company, right? See, humanly speaking, Paul had all of it. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Did that mean he didn't know anything? No. It meant this, that he was a man who knew what it was to come and by the Holy Spirit see the riches of his resources, where he could preach about rest and refreshment and redemption, all the things he needed, because he found them all in the Savior. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. It's the old English word for zero. Naught. In the old country, years ago, there was a man called Willie Mullen. Willie Mullen went to grade 3 in school. Never passed a grade. Not one. His teacher was glad to get rid of him. He got saved as a burglar with an open razor in his belt and a revolver in his pocket in the middle of a field in Ireland. God called him to preach the gospel. And toward the end of his life, he had a Bible class in a little town called Lurgan every Tuesday night with 750 people listening to him teach the Word of God. Willie Mullen used to preach at conferences, big conferences in England. Now, many of you have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in England. He was a surgeon to the Queen of England. Martin Lloyd-Jones had so many degrees that the envelope wasn't big enough to type them on it. You'd go off the end of it. Very intelligent man. And they were in a conference one time together. Willie Mullen, grade 3. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Surgeon, intellectual, brilliant man, doctor of literature as well.
And he spoke before Willie did. When he got up, he said, he took a blackboard, he said, listen, he said, I want to tell you folks something today. He was an Englishman. And he's preaching on this verse, the wisdom of this world that cometh to naught. And on the blackboard he put all of his degrees, his surgeon's degree, his writing degree, his bachelor's degree, his master's degree. He had them all there, and he put them all in a column, and underneath he said, spiritually, it all adds up to naught. Then he looked around at Willie Mullen. He said, you know, when God saved Willie Mullen as a tramp and a burglar, he had to bring him up to zero. And when God saved me, he had to bring me down to zero. And now we're both on the same platform. Wasn't that nice? And by the way, we're all on the same platform, right? Because you see, the wisdom of this world comes to naught. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, listen to this, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Folks, listen to me. You're here living on this wonderful, beautiful place. And as you get older, you're liable to say, my mind is not what it used to be. Right? You may be suffering, you know, from, a lot of us are getting older, and some of us are suffering from the five B's. You know what the five B's are? Five B's are baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Some of us have all five, right? And that's what the apple pie and ice creamer does it. But you know something? As you get on in life and you're saying to yourself, my mind's not as sharp as it used to be. And we, by the way, you know this, don't you? Every day you need to be refreshed, is that right? Find refreshment. Every day you need to enjoy rest. Every day your life needs to be renewed in its spiritual vigor. And every day you can come, and it doesn't matter whether you're 19 or 90. You can come and say, tell me more. Tell me. And the gold mine is still there, isn't it? Still there. And the riches are still there. And your soul can still feed, and you can find out where he feeds, and in fellowship with him, feed upon the things of God and the riches of his wisdom. And it means this, that your life, when you're an old person, and I shouldn't say an old person, an older person, can be rich, right? It can be refreshed. It can be renewed. And when people come to you, and they'll come to me all of the time and said, you know, I heard you retired from New Brunswick Bible Institute. I did not retire. I am not retired. Now, I do retire every day. Every night I retire. Go to bed. I'm recycled. You know, I get recycled. And even though you may be older and not be able to move as physically as you used to be and all that there, yet you can have a vibrant, rich, refreshed, wonderful life. Because you see, we can find the refreshment the same as everybody else finds it. Can you see the next verse in that Song of Solomon? You don't need to turn to it. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. He said, why should I be turned aside to the flocks of thy companions? And he says, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women. I like that too, don't you? Not only what I think about him, but what he thinks about me. What he thinks about his bride. We're the fairest among women to him. And he says, go thy way by the footsteps of the flock. There's a well-worn path, isn't there? to find spiritual food. Wherever the flock has gone. And what I want to say this, by the way, folks, and it's not preached much anymore. That verse in Jeremiah 6, you know, about getting back to the old paths. Right? Right? By the way, there's nothing wrong with the old paths. Is there? It's the path that has been traveled and traveled and traveled, and at the end of which you find the food and the refreshment and the rest you need. That doesn't mean that we're not talking about traditions. All right? We're not talking about traditions. We're not talking about the fact that, you know, someone saying, you know, well, by the way, in our assembly, if a man comes in a colored shirt, he can't break bread. You see, it's hard to find that in the Bible. Isn't it? Isn't it? Right. And by the way, that could be a tradition, right? People in colored shirts don't break bread. Right? You'd all be disqualified, I'll tell you. But you know, that's the way it is, because people associate with them now, if you wear something too bright, you're worldly. Let me tell you a story. And let's finish. Again, it's a little bit after 8:30, and we're going out for lunch. We don't want to miss it. Now, I came to Canada years ago. And I went back to the old country for a visit. Now, I like bright colors. I really do. I like colors. And in the old country, if you're a Christian, you wore a navy blue suit, white shirt, black tie, and wore a hat. Straight. If you wore it that way, it was worldly. Straight. Spiritual. And all the fellows all wore hats, navy blue suits, white shirts, black ties, because you're going to a funeral and you're going to a meeting. But anyway, I get over here and I saw all these people. That back in those days, 1950s, they had those ties. Remember those ties with palm trees on them, were hand painted and so on. I got these ties, and I also got a pink polka dot bow tie and pink socks. I was a young fellow. I was 23 at the time. And I went back home, and there was a friend of mine who went to Billy Hackamore Gospel Hall in Belfast. And I knew he was a very strict individual, so I said, I'll go in and see him, and I'll go to the Bible reading on Tuesday night with him. So I put on my pink polka dot bow tie and my pink socks. Now, I put another tie in my pocket just in case. And so I went. Now, this was very worldly of me. I know it was carnal, but I enjoyed it. But I went there. And I went to his door. He opened the door, looked at me, and instead of saying, I'm glad to see you home for a visit from Canada, you know what he says? Look at that tie! I said, what's wrong with it? He said, it's pink. I said, yours is blue. He said, it's worldly. I said, where'd you buy yours? In heaven? He said, you cannot go to this Bible reading with me. I said, why not? You cannot. He said, you'd ruin the meeting. Take it off. So I took it off, and I put the other tie on. But he didn't see my socks. This is terrible. Anyway, I went to the meeting, but by the way, in that meeting, in the Bible reading, they had the inner circle. You remember this? They turned the seats in a circle, and the inner circle were all the expositors. You know what I mean? Everybody else was in the outer circle, see? And all the guys that took part sat in the inner circle, and this fellow, he was in the inner circle. And I sat beside him, and one of the elders was beside me on the other side. So I sat down there. I had the Bible out, and so I sat down, and here's what I did. And my socks showing. Now this fellow looked at me, and he looked, he saw the socks, and he looked around, and he dug me in the ribs. He said, put your foot down. I said, what for? He said, put it down. Your socks are pink. And I said, I'm comfortable this way. And he never took part in the meeting. And afterwards, he explained to the elder that I did not belong to that assembly. But now, after he got out, he says, never in your life again do that. I said, why? He said, you grieved the Holy Spirit. So I said to him, pink socks grieve the Holy Spirit. He said, right?
blue socks don't.
Now, you see, now, I was wrong in doing it, by the way. That's my perverted sense of humor. But I want to tell you something, folks. There are some things which are traditional, and there are a whole lot of things we don't need to worry about. I'll tell you this, but we need to get back to the Word of God, don't we? There's a well-worn path where the flock have traveled for years, and we don't need to move away from it, right? You don't have to move away from it. You'll find that the resources of the believer are still found in the same place, right? You'll still find the food in the same place. You'll find the treasures in the same place. That doesn't change. And that's why I'm delighted to be involved in preaching the Word of God. Never get the idea we don't need preaching anymore, because we do. We'll never get to the place we don't need the Word anymore, because we do. Never get to the place we don't need to remember the Lord anymore, because we do. And he says, listen, you follow the footsteps of the flock, and you'll be at the shepherd's tent and feed there. Tell me. Do you get up in the morning, take your Bible, say, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. I don't want to be turned aside. I don't want to go anywhere else to find my food. He says, well, if you don't know, just follow the path that leads to the shepherd's tent. And by the way, he said, that's a good place to feed your kids too, isn't it? Huh? Now we're living in a day when they say, well, young people don't need the things that older people do. Folks, they do, don't they? One of the sad things today is this, that the young people go their way, and we go our way, and we both need each other, don't we? They need our experience, is that true? We need their enthusiasm, too. Well, that's it for tonight. Tomorrow morning, a company of horses. Don't forget to come. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the salvation you provided in the Lord Jesus Christ and the resources we have in him, the riches, the treasures, the food, everything we need. Lord, help us to come day by day and say, tell me more, and to feast on the riches of your grace. Rest beneath your sheltering wing, always looking on your smiling face. And that's why we'll shout and sing. Bless these things to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Shall we do that? Can we play that, or is it in the book, or...